Okay. Shabbat shalom, y'all. Here's Mark. We're going to get started with our Midrashic Bible study now. So let's start it with a short word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us all here together today. We're looking forward to learning what it is that you have for us to learn today. We'd ask that you would take the mind of the enemy, Hasatan, and all of his satanic and human followers, and any crossbreeds between the two, and just confuse their minds so that they can't understand the truth that comes out of this room today. They can't understand any of the discussion that goes on that deals with your word, and especially the things that are about to come to pass on this world, so that they don't have prior warning. Just confuse their minds to it, Father, and I praise you for the answer to that, because you're able to do it. Bless the study in your word, and put your Holy Spirit on each and every one of us, so that we can see what it is that is true, and so that we can incorporate that into our beings, and so that we can see what it is that is not true, and flush it as if we had never heard it. Praise you for the answer to that one as well, Father, in the name of Yeshua, our Savior, and our Messiah. Amen. Sound is grat. Wonderful. Glad to hear that. We will go ahead and get started. We are in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 8, and going through chapter 8 and verse 19. And let me I haven't got the scripture up yet. Let me get there. And we'll be right with you. I should have this all set up, but I've been running a little late today. Okay, so here we are in Exodus chapter 7, and beginning in verse 8. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe and Aharon, saying, When Paro shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aharon, Take thy rod, and cast it before Paro, and it shall become a serpent. And Moshe and Aharon went in to Paro, and they did so as Yehovah had commanded. And Aharon cast down his rod before Paro and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Paro also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner as with their enchantments, made their rods into serpents. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aharon's rod swallowed up their rod. And he hardened Paro's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as Jehovah had said. And Jehovah said unto Moshe, Paro's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Paro in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod which has turned to us shalt thou make and take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, Jehovah Elohim of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith Jehovah, In this thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And Jehovah spake unto Moshe, Say unto Aharon, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moshe and Aharon did so, as Jehovah commanded. And he lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Paro and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and it was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as Jehovah had said. And Paro turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that Yehovah had smitten the river. Okay. So Moshe and Aharon, under orders from Yehovah, went to speak to Paro. They were to prove that they were there in his name by the miracles he had given them to perform. When Aharon cast down his rod, and it became a serpent, Paro called his magicians, sorcerers, to duplicate the feat. I just noticed, while I was writing this, I just noticed that Paro wasn't surprised at the rod becoming a serpent, as Moshe had been in the Mount of Elohim. Do you suppose that Paro's sorcerers did this kind of magic all the time? Or that Moshe recognized this as a Satan's trick, and that was why he ran from the serpent on the mount? I think it's possible that that was Paro's purpose in doing this sign first. Yehovah's purpose in doing this sign first. Maybe the Egyptian sorcerers had been wowing the crowds with this trick to prove their power, or in the power of their gods. Now, Aharon is Moshe's prophet, as Moshe is God to Paro, according to what we read last week in 7 and verse 6 and 7, I believe. Anti-Messiah and his false prophet, Aharon is Moshe's false prophet, as Moshe is God to Paro, will perform lots of wonderful miracles. I see Hasatan as the beast. I'm sorry, I see Hasatan, the beast, and the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13 as the counterfeits of Yehovah, Moshe, and Aharon here. The people of the world system will be fooled by their lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Hasatan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Then in verses 4 through 15 of Revelation chapter 13, we read this. And they worshiped the dragon, Hasatan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now does that sound like Mika Mocha to you? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against Elohim, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and the earth, by those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and because that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 15. As Aharon did all the signs that Elohim gave Moshe before Moshe, so the false prophet can only work his signs in the presence of the beast, who is under the direct control of Hasatan. Was Aharon only able to work the miracles of Yehovah in Moshe's presence? I don't know. It doesn't say here. What I do know is that he never did perform a miracle except in Moshe's presence. When sorcerers came to duplicate the sign from Yehovah, and they produced their own serpents with their rods, Yehovah made the sorcerers look silly by having Aharon's serpent swallow all the sorcerer's serpents whole. And I suspect, like the lean kine of Paro's dream that Yosef interprets some 200 years before, Aharon's serpent didn't look as if he'd eaten a thing. When Paro saw these signs, Yehovah allowed Paro's heart, pride to kick in and used it to harden his heart against his word and against Moshe. Okay, I'm open to questions and comments up to verse 13 of chapter 7. Oh, Eve's Garden, you may have the mic. Come on, where are you?
Okay, I hope I have connection today. I wanted to emphasize just a little bit more about these false prophets that are in the Pharaoh's court. You really hit upon it in that Revelation, it describes that there's going to be this false prophet. So when I think about Pharaoh's court, I really think they were able to do those things before this point of time. I think they were probably practicing witchcraft and sorcery and magic, and they probably were schooled in it. And so it sort of amazes me that men without God can really practice magic and turn a piece of wood into a serpent. That, I mean, that's really rather amazing. But the source is clear that it's not from God. And then to think that they could turn water into blood. So the question I have is, if they can do it back then, will they be able to do it in the end of days? And so that's what Mark brought in was Revelation. And it really shows us that the false prophet and that second beast is going to be able to do all kinds of miracles. I think 13:13 may say that. What he read where he ended, it says, and he doeth great wonders. So I'm going to presume that wonders are equivalent to these miracles that Pharaoh's court are doing. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we know that all the earth who does not have the mark of God are going to believe in these miracles, because it's going to be confusing to some degree. You're going to have these miracles occurring, and most of the world's going to follow after this beast because they're going to look legitimately like God's wonders. But they're not. Keep that in mind. But in the meantime, while this false prophet is out there working, Revelation 11:6 shows us the two witnesses. And look at what these two witnesses, just like Moses and Aaron, they are able to do miraculous things too. And these are the two witnesses. Sorry, I posted, didn't copy the right one. This comes out of 11. Let me see if I can cut it again. Revelation 11, and these have powers to shut heaven. These two witnesses have the power to shut heaven. We know that Elijah did that when he held back the rain. That the rain's not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. So even though there's these false prophets that are on the scene doing things, calling fire down from heaven, you have the two witnesses being able to do the same thing and keep rain from falling on the earth. In addition, the two prophets are able to call down all the plagues whenever they like. And so you got to say, well, what plagues are they able to call down? I think that they'll be able to call down every plague in the book of Revelation. That's probably why they're the prophets, because they just read the book of Revelation and then it's going to happen. And then probably every plague that ever was in the Bible is what the power I think God gives these two witnesses. But keep in mind, there's going to be two entities probably operating in the last 3.5 years, depending on when you think two witnesses will come forth, doing similar events, just like here in, with the rod of God and with Pharaoh's sorcerers. I'm going to release the mic and then I'll come back.
That's okay, Eve. So I just wanted to bring up one other thing that you mentioned about, and these magic that these magicians have, Pharaoh's magicians have, Paro's magicians, as Mark says it. I don't know. I still got the Ten Commandments type of thing. I believe that in the future here, as Mark brought it up in Revelation, that it's going to be very much the same, if not more so. Just recently, and I don't remember what this was, maybe some of you have seen video, but with lasers, they did this image on this huge building, and they made it look like the building was falling down and coming right back. They made the building look like an aquarium. Did you all see that? If they can do that, how much more can they do? Yeah, just a little note there. I didn't want to get too far with that. But there's a lot of things they're going to do, and most of it's just going to be delusion. And a lot of people will be swayed by this stuff. Yeah. We're seeing it happen even now today. Jacqueline, go ahead.
East Garden, I look at it like this, is that I could never deny that the false, Pharaoh's sorcerers did this. I could never deny that they did this, but I could deny that it was of Elohim that they did it. And I think that's the key that we need to have for discernment. Is it of Elohim that these things are being done, or is this of the false ones that these things are being done? Because once you can discern, then you will not be tricked when you see these things come to pass. Your mic, Bill.
When he comes, when Satan comes as the false Messiah, he's coming peacefully and prosperously. It says great wonders. That means a very broad application of supernatural miracles in Greek. As it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 13, they're going to be so amazingly convincing that Jesus warned that the time wasn't shortened. Even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. So, just to give you an example of the power he has, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, in a moment he took him up over all the kingdoms of the world and said, I will give you this if you worship me. So, just a glimpse of the power that he will have. I imagine him, since he's coming peacefully and prosperously, which is the tribulation, the seduction of Christians' minds into believing he is the Messiah. He would be doing miraculous works, feeding the poor, healing the sick, bringing world peace. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to deceive you into believing that he is the Messiah. When you hear Christ is here, Christ is there, believe him not. He's in the desert, he's in the secret chamber. Go not forth. When Jesus returns at that seventh trump, nobody will have to tell us, because in a blink of an eye, everything you see in the flesh will be gone. We'll be in another dimension then. So you just hang tight at that time. Amos chapter 5, verse 13 tells you what to do. The prudent will be quiet in the time. It is an evil time. As well as Matthew 5, verse 25. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of trouble. God can read your mind. He knows. He knows your thoughts. He knows your spiritual intellect right down to your soul. So, you just wait patiently till Jesus reads. Jesus warned that if the time were not shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. I believe Revelation 9 talks about the time period, to a 5-month period that he will be here, the time of the locust, which is the same amount of time that the flood waters were in Noah's day. And Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah. Of course, the fallen angels will be coming back as well, just like they were in Genesis chapter 6. That's why Jesus said, who will I find that still has faith when I return? Most will have apostatized. They will be deceived by the miracles. So you just wait for your husband, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Hang tough. Patiently waiting, like the Philadelphia church. the one the Father has no problem with. They will be kept from that hour of temptation. I thank the Father in Yeshua's precious name, and I relinquish the mic to Eve's Garden. Good to see everybody.
Thank you, Bill. There's just two more points I'd like to make on what it's read so far. In Exodus 8:7, this is just something of fact. Moses was 40 years old, and Aaron was 43 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So here's the source of the ages of Moses to Aaron. And I find it interesting that in Exodus, God sends two, just like here. Let me see. This comes from Mark 6. Mark 6, and he called unto the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. So you see a pattern here where God seems to send out the witnesses in twos, two by two. And we see that again in the end with the two witnesses, whether they be the two witnesses be 144,000 or just two men, they're sent out again in two, by two. I release the mic.
Well, I wasn't ready for that yet. I'm still pouring myself a glass of water. Thank you, guys. You very, very good comments today so far. I hope you all keep up. This is really good. Are there any other questions or comments on this particular portion of Scripture up through verse 13? What did Israel drink if all the water turned to blood? Well, all the water that was on the surface turned to blood. They were able to dig around the river, and what wasn't open to the air, it looks like, was still water, and they were able to get to that. That's the way I read that, and I think I'm going to get into that in just a couple of minutes here in my notes. Okay. Changed all the water to blood. How could the Egyptian magicians duplicate this since there was no more water left? Verse 22. That's a really good question, too, Water of Life. I got a feeling drawn and was in a covered vessel. It says that the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone, the blood all turned the water all turned to blood too. But again, it seems like only that which was open to the air was affected. And so perhaps there was stuff that was not open to the air that they opened it up and said, look, this is water, and boom, they turned it into blood too. I don't know, but I wasn't there. So, and how long was it bloody? It told us in that last verse in verse 13 that it's 7 days it was turned to blood. And so they had to dig for 7 days. And let's see. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Okay, then we're going to move on. Moving on, beginning in chapter 14, this is where the comments are. Next day, Moshe and Aharon went to Paro again, this time to show him that Yehovah had power over the river gods. Yehovah told Moshe to take Aharon and his rod that had turned into a serpent and to turn the water into blood in every river, creek, lake, pot, or wooden vessel into blood, and that all the fish would die and the waters stink to high heavens. Reminds me of Loudon Wainwright's Dead Skunk song early 70s rather. But Paro's sorcerers were able to mimic this sign as well. And by the way, and Paro hardened his heart with pride once more. What's interesting is that the mercy shown by Yehovah, Egyptians were able to dig down to the water table and draw drinking water from the ground. Only the water that had been open to the air was affected in this plague. That which was underground was still clean to drink. This is important information, folks. Let me repeat it. only the water that was open to the air was affected. Groundwater was still clean. In Revelation chapter 16 and verses 3 through 7, which is our passage today, but I want to read these to you now. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Adonai, which art and wast and shalt be. I'm not sure that it should be Yehovah there. Because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Yehovah, Elohim, El Shaddai, I should say, true and righteous are thy judgments. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and also in 11 and 12, it is written here, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat and the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In the time of Jacob's trouble, when you are here on earth and not raptured, like we've been lied to about, you may have the only H2O on the block because you were prepared. By the way, these little bags of survival water for your backpack will empty very quickly, and they are not refillable. Do you know how to make a small survival still in your backyard or in the field or woods with a few sticks, a tarp, a stone, a bucket, and a trenching tool? If you don't, learn how. Water is the most important food. You must have it or you will die in a few days. Most of us Americans can live for weeks on our stored fat. But ingesting water is a necessity. Learn to provide yourself with H2O and how to store it for use. We may be weeks or months before we get marching orders from on high. Can you catch your rainwater in barrels for filtering and distilling in your home? A couple of 30-gallon garbage cans with a hole cut in the lid for your downspouts will keep you in water for a few days or a week, depending on your usage. By now, anyone who has been listening to me, or anyone else who knows, should have a Berkey water filter for his home, and a Katadyn water filter for his go bag. The Berkey was designed by a Christian man in England some 200 years ago to send into the bush with missionaries. It was has a 2-micron filtration stone impregnated with silver that filters out almost all living organisms and effectively kills the rest. All that comes through a Berkey water filter and is water and the minerals dissolved in it below the 2-micron size. It has been tested for over 200 years. Malaria-infested waters are rendered harmless at the rate of about 1 to 1.5 gallons per hour. Pour disease-infested mud puddle water in the top, and an hour later, drink it without worry. Start page, do not use Google. Start page is the one that you should use. Start page Berkey water filtration. Okay, stuff if you haven't already got it. This is a very important thing, I'm telling you. Okay? You're going to need water. The time is coming. Okay? Your downspouts, instead of draining them into the directly into the drainage system, drain them into a garbage can. A clean garbage can, and just add a little bit of chlorine bleach to it, and then when you put it through your Berkey, it'll take out the chlorine. Okay? Keep this in mind, because the time is going to come when you're not even going to be able to use your well water. Okay? The government is looking to meter well water coming out of your well and charge you for it, tax you for it. And they're going to tax you for it because the water belongs to them, according to the law, not to you. The water on your property belongs to them, not to you. How much chlorine? 8 drops of bleach per a very good servant 60 in a 30 gallon garbage can. You might use a half a cup. Okay, that should kill all the pathogens that are in there, and then you run it through the Berkey in it. Okay, this is the way I think, and I think that you ought to be thinking about this. Do you know how to make that still? Dig yourself a 2 foot deep, 3 foot wide hole, 3 foot around hole. Put your 5 gallon bucket in the bottom of it. Put up 4 or 6 stakes so that you can put a tarp out, and then put a rock in the middle of it right above that bucket. And overnight, you're going to have a half a bucket full of water just from condensation on the tarp. I mean, there are easy ways for you to get your hands on water that they're not even thinking about. Okay, so we're open to questions and comments through the Chapter 7. Anybody have any questions or comments besides me? Patty. Patty, you have the mic. Take it away.
Thank you, Mark. I didn't have any more comments on the chapter, but I just wanted to say I had an opportunity to use some of my water that I have stored away. We have some containers that we keep in the house because we want to keep them in a cool, dark place, especially in this area of the country. We have very high amounts of sunshine down here. And just here a while back, because we're on a well system that is out here in the country, the well went down. They had some problems with the piping and with the pumps. Yeah, viva la Arizona! Anyway, I was able to pull out some of our stored water for washing, drinking, and it was in very good shape. I mean, you know, I was kind of concerned about, you know, the filtration and the bleach, and I've never tried this before. Absolutely, perfectly. And I was even, you know, let's face it, toilets operate off of water. And I had enough of it stored up that we were able to, because we were out for like 8 hours, and I just poured it in the back tank. Now that would not be a good idea if you're, you know, going to be out of water forever. I would suggest something else. But just for that 8 hours that we were out, it worked absolutely perfectly. We had plenty. I would suggest having some other water that you could use for sewage type of replenishing, you know. But we did this for several days, well, for 8 hours, and it worked perfectly. We used it in all of our cooking, all of our drinking. You know, so it was awesome. Whatever the filter talking about, the Berkey, that's a very good one. You can just pour into the pee pot of the tank, or we use gray water. Yes, and I didn't have anything stored up. However, since then, I have set up some 55 gallon plastic food grade barrels, and some of them are gray water, and some of them are good water. And you can buy these. Craigslist. Go to Craigslist. They're all over the place on there. And you might have to have some shipped to you. But food grade barrels are the way to go if you're going to be storing up water for drinking, cooking, whatever. Anyway, Temple, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. Shabbat shalom, everyone. I just wanted to share my thought about, if we're talking about water and the end times. It's very interesting that it seems like that it won't rain for 42 months, right? So it seems like that the earth will be pretty much dry all around the world. But I'm not so sure if it's talking about all the earth. You know, when Eliyahu, you know, Eve's Garden, you mentioned before, Eliyahu prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, right? So does this mean it didn't rain upon the whole earth for 42 months? Or was it a certain country on which it didn't rain for 42 months, you know? So, it could mean that maybe it won't rain there somewhere near Israel, because it dries up. Why does the river Euphrates dries up? You know? And it's a prophecy that the river will dry up, so I guess it will be very dry, and people will seek for water. Because it says also, the scripture says, they will thirst no more. They will thirst no more. So I think it's referring also to physical thirst. Yes, there will be a water problem because the sun will also be very hot, and it will, people will curse the name of Yah because of the heat of the sun, and so on. So I'm just sharing my thoughts upon how it's going to be dry and very hot in during the 42 months. But it's not necessary that it's referring to the whole earth. Maybe just a part of the earth, the Holy Land, and near the Holy Land, that this is going to happen. Okay, I release the mic.
When the vials are being poured out, that's when it turns, the second vial turns the, it says, the second angel, excuse me, the second angel does this, pours out a vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So you see that it's happening. It doesn't really say that it's the full 3.5 years. It would have to depend upon the vials. I believe the vials sort of happened towards the end. But here in this particular portion, this is where I draw the conclusion that it probably didn't happen to the whole world in Exodus. Because when you read this paragraph, it says their water, their streams, their rivers, their ponds, their pools of water, that they became blood, and the vessels and the things of wood. And then in addition, it says in 24, and all the Egyptians digged around. So what that implies to me, even though that Goshen was, I always thought Goshen was like a suburb of Egypt, maybe it seems to me that Exodus here seems to be saying that this only occurred to the Egyptians' water. When Rabbi used to teach on Pal Talk about 4 or 5 years ago, I asked him that question, what did the Hebrews drink? And he said, well, they had water that didn't get contaminated with whatever this was that's called blood. And so 19 and 24, because if it was all the water, it would say, and all the people digged round about. But here's just saying the Egyptians, and the use of their not... it sort of limits it only to the Egyptians' water. That's why I think it was probably isolated, and that would be consistent with what Temple is suggesting, that it may not be all water, but then after the water is contaminated, the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given him to scorch men with fire. So it becomes very great intense heat. So in those conditions, I think it's best to prepare to have water, because even if the water's not blood, it's going to be so scorching hot that it's probably going to get pretty dry, I would imagine. Even if they're not all contaminated with blood. I release the mic.
What I believe when it talks about in Revelation 11, in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I believe the rain that it's talking about is the latter rain, meaning the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Father's plan. As it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the famine in the end times is for hearing the truth, the word of God. At that point, which is, I believe we are kind of in that point to a point, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're not quite at that point yet. They still have the ability to repent, to think differently, to come out of confusion, instead of following the traditions of men. In Mark 13, it says, in verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, meaning protected. But for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he had shortened the days. That's how convincing that Satan will be as the false Messiah. In Revelation 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is the prophecy that Jesus said pertaining to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. This is when Satan was cast out to earth. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Meaning lies. The lies of Satan when he comes as the false Messiah. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. This is Satan's one world system, I believe, with the angels as well, as he controls the whole world with the supernatural powers that he will do. Verse 4 says, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So you know the Father's truth, your seal, with the whole gospel armor to stand in that evil day. And Satan can't bother you because you're doing exactly what the Father wants. And some of the postings I put up earlier, you can't fight him because it's God's plan to have him come down to see who did their studies, who really went up in the gaps to rightly divide the word of truth, to be a workman, not to be ashamed. It's all part of God's plan. The hidden ones, they are the ones, Revelation 3, verse 10, the Philadelphia church. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Wow. Smyrna will get a crown if they overcome the tribulation. Those are the ones that are brought up for a testimony that are not to premeditate. Speaking of Smyrna, what he had to say, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will speak through you in that hour. That'll be like the true Pentecostal tongue that Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2 that was spoken of by Joel. That will come upon all the world. In Luke 21 verses 12 to 15, the Lord said, I will give you a mouth that even the gainsayers will not be able to resist. In other words, the truth will be spoken throughout the whole world at that point. And every nation, every nationality, everybody will know the truth of what is being said at that time. But that's Smyrna's call. They have a different calling than Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the hidden ones, spoken of in Zephaniah. I believe those are the two elect churches. One elect and one very elect. And the other five churches, they need to repent to come out of confusion. And pretty much that's where we stand now. Till we hear Christ is here, Christ is there. And at that point, all the Father's true servants will be sealed with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding to have the whole gospel armor on and in place to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. That is what I believe to be true. I thank the Father in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Thank you for letting me speak. I relinquish the mic.
Thank you, Bill. As always, all had great comments again. This is an important thing that we need to remember, that you know, we're not destined to live through Yehovah's wrath, but we need to be ready for what's going to happen between now and then. And I really and truly believe that wrath is going to happen over the last 10 days before Yeshua actually sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to happen between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. That's when the wrath is really going to hit. And that's what we're going to read about in chapter 16 of Revelation today. The wrath is for the baddies. That's right. Okay, so are there other questions or comments on the chapter 7 today? If there are not, then we'll move on to chapter 8. Give me a second to get to chapter 8. If anyone else raises their hand real quick, like, I'll be happy to let you have the mic. All right, I'm going to read chapter 8. Here we go. Through verse 19. And Yehovah spake unto Moshe, Go unto Paro, and say unto him, Thus saith Yehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. And into thine bedchamber, and into thy bed, and unto thy servant, the house of thy servants, and unto thy people, and into thy kneading troughs, and the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And Moshe Yehovah spake unto Moshe, Say unto Aharon, Stretch forth thine hands over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aharon stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Paro called for Moshe and Aharon, and said, Entreat Yehovah, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto Yehovah. And Moshe said unto Paro, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto Yehovah our Elohim. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, that they shall remain in the river only. And Moshe and Aharon went out from Paro, and Moshe cried unto Yehovah because of the frogs which he had brought up against Paro. And Yehovah did according to the word of Moshe, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together unto heaps, and the land stank. But when Paro saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as Jehovah had done. And Jehovah said unto Moshe, Say unto Aharon, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aharon stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon men and upon beasts. Then the magician said to Paro, This is the finger of Elohim. And Paro's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as Yehovah had said. Wow. Okay. Egypt lived with water out of holes in the ground for a week. And then Yehovah told Moshe to take Aharon and his rod to Paro once again, and to tell him to let my people go, and to warn him of the consequences of refusal. Frogs. Lots of frogs. the river and all of the open water, fresh water sources would vomit out frogs in much abundance, so much abundance as to be inescapable anywhere in Egypt. Well, Paro must have refused because Yehovah ordered Moshe to have Aharon stretch forth his rod over all the open fresh water sources, and sure enough, frogs. To comply with this order, Aharon would have to stretch out his rod and then turn 360 degrees. I think it was a lot like in Genesis 1:3, when Elohim said, light, and light just was, no waiting. I think that when Aharon stretched out his rod and turned, the frogs came up, just came up out of the waters from that direction. And I mean, as he was pointing at it, the frogs start coming up. Without prompting, the sorcerers duplicated this one as well. Paro did not ask for the sorcerers to do this. He didn't command them to do it. They just did it. Now, I told you that I thought the sorcerers had done the rod into the snake trick often enough that it didn't even faze Paro. And I think it was the same for the water to blood and the frogs from out of the water tricks. But I also think that Paro was used to the sorcerers being able to make the water change back from blood to water and to make the frogs return to the water. Until now, all they did with their counterfeits was make the plagues worse and without any relief. When he saw the fresh water all turn to blood and his sorcerers unable to change it back, as they had in the past, he was shook. Shaken? Shook. Shaken. When he saw that they could duplicate the frogs, they couldn't reverse it, as they had in the past, he asked Moses to entreat Yehovah to end the plague, which would definitely set Yehovah apart from all of the Egyptian gods he'd already shown up. If Yehovah could kill off all the frogs, he'd let Israel go to worship and serve Yehovah. That's what Paro said. Moshe told him to name the time for the removal of the frogs so that he would know that it was Yehovah who'd done it. And when Moshe had entreated Yehovah, I assume in Paro's presence, sure enough, when the time came, the frogs croaked, pun intended, out of houses, villages, and fields, and the living ones remained in the rivers. The frogs died in all those places, and the people heaped them up, which sank up the place. The blood stank and had killed off the fish, which stank, and they drove off the frogs, which died, and they stank. I imagine that Yehovah is giving the Egyptians a taste of the stench of sin that Yehovah had been smelling, rising up out of Egypt for all of those years. I guess it was not as pleasant as the sweet-smelling savor of the prayers of the saints, or the incense that represents them in Mishkan or the Mikdash. But when Paro saw that the frogs were removed from all those inconvenient places, like his bed and his cereal bowl and his underwear drawer, he hardened his prideful heart once again and refused to allow Israel to go as he promised. And so, Yehovah told Moshe to take Aharon and his rod to Paro once again. Aharon had smitten the water with his rod and it turned to blood. When he stretched out his rod over the waters and brought forth frogs, now he was told to stretch out his rod again, turning 360, and then smite the dust of the earth with it. When he did so, all of the dust in all of the land of Egypt became lice. As Elohim had turned the handful of dust into a man, so he now turned dust into lice to infest men. The sorcerers, trying to preserve their heads in their respective natural perches, immediately did a 450 prophet Baal number, trying to get their gods to create life from dust. Oops! There's only one source of chai, that's life, and that is Yehovah. No matter how powerful the demonic forces are, they cannot create life. All they can do is manipulate physical things and make it look like life. And that only sometimes, like the snakes and the frogs. Or the video of the Pale Rider a few weeks back, remember that? This was entirely above and beyond their pay grade. They haven't the kind of authority to do what Moshe had the authority to do. Oh, and by the way, it was mentioned in the text of a few minutes ago that Hasatan is going to be able to make the image of the beast, the statues of the beast, speak. That's how he's going to call attention to people that don't bow down to them. Because you're supposed to, as people walk past these images of the beast, they're supposed to bow down to them. okay, recognize that they're gods. Well, when a believer walks by, he's not going to bow down to them. And the spirit that's in that thing will be able to speak and make that thing, make it look like that thing is actually talking. An inanimate object cannot talk. But a spirit who is manipulating it can. And he can bring attention to the person that doesn't worship him. And that's what's going to happen, I think. As the Witch of Endor knew when she called out Samuel for Shaul that it was not her familiar spirit mimicking Samuel, but actually Samuel, so these sorcerers knew that this was a sign from a power of which they had absolutely no knowledge. And they acknowledged that this was the finger of Elohim. And yet Paro's heart was hardened. Perhaps it was hardened because the plague of lice had no let-up. No one asked Yehovah to lift it, and there is no record that he did. Let's recap the hardening of Paro's heart so far. And he hardened Paro's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as Yehovah had said. Then in 722 it says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Paro's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto 8:15. But when Paro saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as Yehovah had said. And then in verse 19 it says, and the magicians said unto Paro, this is the finger of Elohim. And Paro's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as Yehovah had said. As Yehovah had said seems to be the key there. Okay, it looks as though the first time and the fourth time Yehovah hardened Paro's heart. It looks as though the second time either Paro hardened his own heart or Hasatan did it. I lean toward Hasatan, building Paro's pride by spirit-to-spirit communication. But the third time, Paro hardened his own heart. So right now, it's 2-1-1. Yehovah to Paro to Hasatan, in my opinion. If I remember, I'll keep a running total going next week. But I think this will be the longest odds. I think that in the end it will be close to 5-5-1. But that will include actually letting Israel go due to Paro's grief over the loss of his Bachor. Okay, we are open to questions and comments on any of the Torah portion for today. Anybody got any questions or comments? I'm more than happy to release the mic if you raise your hand. Okay. Anything in the text? Walking in Torah, you may take the mic.
Shalom, everyone. I was going to, some of these plagues that were released on Pharaoh, and I was looking and noticing some things in there that the Hebrew slaves were across the river. They'd have to go across the river to work in Egypt, and every night they'd go back across the river back to their homes. And in some of these plagues didn't touch the Israel, only the Egyptians. And you can see in Exodus 9:6 where it said that the cattle of Egypt died, but none of the cattle of the children of Israel died. And then also in 9:26 says that only in the land of Goshen where the Israel were didn't get any the plague, so Israel could actually look across the river and watch Yahuwah putting those plagues on Egypt. I bet they were pretty scared about that. That's what I was noticing in there. That's but Shabbat Shalom, everyone, and it's a great Shabbat today.
Bill, I mean, Mark, I cannot tell you why my mind went in this direction, but I'm just going to say what was in my mind, okay? When you were mentioning the statues, this was my thought. If I walked up to a statue and it started talking to me, the next thing I would do would be try to feed it. And if it would not eat, I would be like Abraham, and I would take a big sledgehammer and knock that statue down in front of everybody and say, see, it's only dust.
In Revelation 16, verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I believe this is talking about the fallen angels that will be coming, the angels that are cast out with Satan in Revelation 12, verse 7. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. In other words, the three systems of Satan, total world domination when he comes as the false Messiah. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, meaning the world flesh rulers, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Meaning when Jesus returns. Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Meaning your spiritual righteous acts that you do as a true believer. Least he walk naked and they see shame. What Jesus is saying there, keep your spiritual virginity. Do not be deceived by the false one that comes in my name. Revelation 9, I believe, is pertaining to those three. In verse 18 it says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. When you look at it spiritually, where it says, and by the smoke, you ever hear that old expression, blowing smoke? That's what they're going to be doing, trying to make Christians believe that they are Jesus' army. And by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. What comes out of their mouths? Lies. Talk. For their power is in their mouth. Again, lies. Talking. And in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. What are serpents? Beguiling. And had heads. And with them they do hurt. John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus said, you have your father the devil. Those are the heads they have. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Satan's army don't have no living water. That's what the controversy for Zion is all about. In other words, these, the plagues, I believe the plagues, the vials, and the trumps are all different aspects of the same thing. But the six, this Revelation 6, where it says in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And as the stars of heaven onto the earth, even as a fig tree when she is shaken of a mighty wind, Satan and his angels being cast out. That's why Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree. And then the next verse, Jesus returned in 14. And the heaven departed the scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. With Jesus returning, they are scared, except for the elect, and the redeemed, those sealed with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Father's plan. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Only those with the truth in their foreheads, the whole gospel armor they'll be wearing. That's what I believe. As it says in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, that's when the sheep and the goats will be gathered together, and Jesus will separate them as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. I'm paraphrasing, I hate to do that. Anyways, I spoke enough. I thank the Father and Yeshua's prayer. Relinquish the mic to Eve's God.
Thank you, Bill. When Fulfilling Torah was reading about the lice and he made the comment about God being able to give life, I actually had the same thought as Jackie did. In Revelation, and my mind went to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak. And it causes many to worship the first beast, and if they don't, they're killed. And that reminded me of Luke 19:4, when Christ said, if the people and the Pharisees were rebuking him and getting on to the people for praising him when he came, and he said, I tell you, if these should not hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So it seems to me that false prophet in Revelation 13, when he gives the image of beast the power to speak, he's actually fulfilling what Christ said would happen. Those that were there, the multitude had not cried out to him and praised him. So it's all set up that this false prophet and the beast will mimic the actions of what Messiah did when he was on this earth, so that we will be led to believe that he is God and he is on this earth doing these miracles by the hand of God. But it's all going to be deception. So in here we have one more thing I wanted to point out is that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now these things, and if you read 1 Corinthians 10, it's all about the Exodus, and it gets us to the point where the Hebrews are crossing the Red Sea. And Paul says, don't be ignorant of this fact, brethren. I want you to understand this mystery. And in 11 he says, now all these things that happened in the Exodus, I'm going to insert my words, happened to them, those Hebrews in Exodus, were for examples for us today, or that group of people. It's for their admonition, that group of people, to come upon who the ends of the world are going to come. So all of this story of the Exodus is for this last, for the purpose of this last group of people, prior to the return of Messiah, so that they will remember the events of back then in the future when the end of the world is what 1 Corinthians 10 is saying is come. And so you ask, well, why does God want us to remember that? He tells us, and by the way, that's why we have Passover Seder. Remember, it's commanded that we're to tell our children over and over again as if we were there. And so the significance of doing that is for an example for us. But in Jeremiah 16, it further explains why, and it's an example for us. I'm going to start with 13, but 14, Jeremiah 16, 14 is really the key verse that explains it. In Jeremiah 16, 13, it says, therefore will I cast you out, and he's talking about people who are scattered through the nations, I will cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. So this is the penalty for sin to Israel. They were cast out into other nations and served other gods. But in 14 it says, therefore, behold, the day comes, saith Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that it shall no more be said that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh lit that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But it will be said instead, these are my few added words, that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh liveth from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land, and that I will give unto their fathers. And that time is why Paul is telling us not to forget these things that happened in Egypt. It's what Money Judah calls as a greater exodus, and it's supported by these passages here in Jeremiah 16, that in the future, prior to the return of Messiah, that's why to remember the exodus at the time of Egypt, because those plagues are happening all throughout the world, but God is protecting his people and causing them to be set free, which is what happens when Messiah returns. That will be the event that all the world will speak of. But we can still anticipate that just as it played out in the time of Hebrews, it will play out in our time, because that's why Paul is telling us it's an example for us to remember. But ultimately, keep in mind that he delivers his people. It's prophesied, it's the truth, and it's in the Word. And that's the ultimate objective, to believe that he will keep us safe and free from the wrath of God, like Fulfilling Torah said, just like he was when he was pouring out these plagues in Egypt, so will it be when he pours out the plagues in the future. We'll be there, we'll see it happening, but it's really for the purpose of the Egyptians to acknowledge that he's God and to set us free. And those Hebrews didn't really partake in those plagues as far as I can see in any way. I release the mic.
Very good. Once again, a bunch of good comments. You guys are pretty smart. All right. Well, you're cool too, Shavuotis. But yeah, smart. A smart group. Why does this foo box always want to open up Firefox? He's gone. Okay. Alright. Okay. Well, there's... Yeah, I don't have any idea either. It's my son's food box. It's the one I'm running through today. So, anyway, then let us move on to the prophet Yoel. And chapter 3. The prophet Yoel, chapter 3. And verses 1 through 7. Okay, here we go. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, okay. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? It should read Philistia, not Palestine. See what it says Palestine right there where Rippa? Okay, it's not... Pleshet is what the Hebrew word is, and it means Philistia. Okay. Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Yehudah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye may remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and I will return. Verses 1 through 7. Chapter 2:28 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of Yehovah will fulfill before the regathering of Ephraim and Zion, or Tut Zion. There is no mention of Ephraim, just Yehuda and Yerushalayim. It looks as though Yehovah will bring all the nations of the earth against Yehuda and Yerushalayim to the valley of Yehoshaphat. Yehovah judges. In the valley of his judgment, he will plead with them to let his people go, which has been scattered among the nations. Yehovah's pleading for his people puts me in mind of Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, especially verse 5. And it says, in that day Yehovah with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day sing ye unto her, O vineyard of red wine. I, Yehovah, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Here's part of a study that I shared a couple of years ago at Beit Yaakov on Isaiah 23 through 27. You can find the whole thing archived at waytozion.org/teachings/mark. Okay, just go to the Way to Zion, click on the link that says teachings, go down to Mark Patron, click on that, and then you'll find Isaiah 23 through 27. Anyway, here it goes. This is a brief excerpt from that. Here in Isaiah 27:1, he is the piercing serpent and the crooked serpent that is in the sea. In the sea speaks of the control of the nations of the earth. Speaks of his control of the nations of the earth. He lives in the sea of humanity, in the hearts of men, which hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, like the serpent. In the zodiac, Leviathan is called Draco. Draco wraps around one half of the night sky. During the month of September, its head rises at sundown and sets at sunrise, kind of depicting the 2,000 years between Yeshua's ascension, when Hasatan began to wedge himself into the way of deceiving believers, into compromising the true faith of the Messiah, and his return, when he will cast Satan to the earth. Draco's tail pierces between Ursa Major and Ursa Minor, what the Hebrew Dendera calls the greater and lesser sheepfolds that represent. Shea showed that Yehovah has control of the serpent and that he trusted Yehovah to protect him by picking up that serpent by the tail, as Yehovah had told him. Yehovah had used Hasatan to devour his own devilish servants in Egypt, and then showed that the man fully given to Yehovah has nothing to fear from the adversary. Verses 2 and 3 of speak of Yehovah's protection of his people through the storm. His remnant is the vineyard. Her equals Yehovah's bride whom he protects. Israel is the vineyard and the red wine, the blood of Mashiach applied to the hearts of his people, Israel. Yehovah keeps, guards, and tends his vineyard. He gives us all we need to survive while he makes the earth, ready for us to occupy. No one will hurt us because Yehovah protects us night and day. In verses 4 and 5, it shows the deliberate and methodical manner of Yehovah's judgment after his wrath is appeased. Now this is, remember, I'm telling you that I believe that the vials of his wrath are poured out during the days of awe, the 10 days between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, in that last day before the millennium, before the kingdom. So, here's what I'm thinking. Notice that after the days of awe, there is no fury left in him. He gives the armies of the earth who come against him choice. verse 4. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Briars is from the Hebrew 8068, Strong's 8068, Shamir. Literally, a thorn that pricks or scratches. I think it's interesting that the late Prime Minister of Israel was Yitzhak Shamir. His name fit his personality to a T. Tares sown among the wheat. Good for nothing except to be burned. So the minor irritants that do nothing but choke the spiritual life out of his people are about to be burnt in the fire of judgment. This judgment is not meted out in fury, remember, but in objective, deliberate righteousness. Those who would destroy Jehovah's bride will be dealt with in decisive calm. But before he does so, he understands that among the tares are those who have heard and understood the gospel. So he throws in verse 5. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Jehovah actually offers his salvation to the ones arrayed against is the gospel in a nutshell, and the simplest way to put humanity's need. We need to be at peace with our Creator. Moshiach is that peace. Do you see the mercy of Yehovah here? I do, in spades. Those who were sent by their legal authorities to make war with Yehovah are offered peace, last chance. This proves that 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is true. Yehovah is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These are the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude of the end of days, like the Erev Rav of the Egyptian Exodus. Taking hold of Jehovah's strength is like painting your lintels and doorposts with the Lamb's blood. Any that turn to him at this time will prove the parable of the 11th hour workman, because in verse 6 we see, he shall cause them that come to Yaakov to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the earth with fruit. When a person makes peace with Yah, he is immediately grafted into the root of Israel, Mashiach Yeshua. These who have turned from their own ways to walk in peace with Yehovah will take root and fill the face of the whole earth in the kingdom to come. Descendants will learn it, but most of them will not believe it. That's the end of my quote of my commentary from a couple of years ago. The fact that Jehovah pleads with these who are coming up against his land and his people to release his own to him again shows that 2 Peter 3:9 is not an idle word. These have sold his people into servitude as if they were worthless and treated them like red-haired stepchildren. He is going to return their treatment of his people upon their own heads, Revelation 16:7. What goes around truly does come around. The end from the beginning. The Edomite Plishtim, that's the Philistines, will receive exactly what they exact, an eye for an eye. That's why we have a Palestinian-Israeli problem today. Okay? That's why Yehovah allowed them to use the word Palestine here, so that we would see this whole thing. That's in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 5. Okay, we're open for questions. And comments. Go out and come back on my next opportunity. Are we breaking up? Okay. I will go out and come back right now. Back in a minute. Where are we?
Eve, did you have a comment? I thought I saw your hand up a minute ago.
No, but, oh, Fulfilling's back. I have a question for Fulfilling. Regarding verse 2, Joel 3, verse 2, I will gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Am I breaking, in regards to Joel 3, I'll release Mike. The question is, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, is that a literal place, or is that just a name for the place where all the nations are going to be gathered? I release the mic.
All right, let's try this again. Am I breaking up now? Am I still breaking up, or is it... Okay. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is not a literal place. It is a figure of speech to talk about the place where this is all going to happen. The Valley of Jehoshaphat basically is the Jezreel Valley. It runs from Mount Carmel to almost to Jerusalem, and it's that valley in between the coastal range and the hills of Judea. So it's all in there. Yeah, Megiddo is a metaphor for the Valley of Megiddo. Okay, so it means the same thing as the Valley of Megiddo, but that's where the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and that's Jehoshaphat is Jehovah judges. He's going to bring his judgment on the nations of the earth there. Philistia. Philistia is the King James translated it Palestine. Okay, in Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, there's a place there where it says Palestine. That is a bad translation, but it's a good translation if you think about where we are now. Okay. Because, you know, there was no Palestine until 1963 or 64, when the Palestine Liberation Organization was started by Yasser Arafat. There was never a Palestine before that. The Romans called that for however long they were in charge there, but until what's his name? That anti-Messiah guy, I can't remember what his Arafat. Until he created the Palestine Liberation Organization, that was just Judea and Samaria. Okay? That, you know, how those guys knew to use that word, I don't know, but they did. Araflat. they renamed it the Palestine for a while. The Romans did. Patty by grace. Philistia was the name of it long before. I mean, the Philistines have always lived in that area. Okay. They are part of the Canaanite people that the Israelites did not cast out, and so they were a major thorn in everybody's side back then. Although they were also a place where David was able to hide while Saul was seeking his life. Jackie, you may have the mic.
Can I be heard okay? One of the things that you said that was really amazing to me was when you mentioned Jezreel, because my thoughts went to Hosea chapter 1. And this is where the three children are birthed. And one is called Jezreel, one is called, what is her name? Luhama, and the other one is called but anyway, in verse 4 it says, and the Yahuwah said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And then this is all because Israel had turned their backs on him. And then he says that he will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And then when she conceived and bare a daughter, and Elohim said unto him, call her name Luhuhama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Yahuwah their Elohim, and will save them, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned her, she shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And you read about that in the book of Revelation, where it says that you cannot number them or measure them. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living Elohim. Now I know that when Yeshua was in Ephraim, and Peter was saying, who do they say the Son of Man I am? They were saying that they thought it was Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know, thou art the anointed, the Son of the living Elohim. So it was in Ephraim that it was said that to him, because then he said, now we need to go to Jerusalem. Before then, he never said he needed to go to Jerusalem. But after that, he said, now we need to go to Jerusalem. And this is what will befall the Son of Man when we go. So it was just, when you said Jezreel, it just entered into my thoughts. Well, Jezreel was spoken about in Hosea a lot. So I don't know if that has anything to do with the topic or not, but it's what came to my little feeble mind.
No, that was important, Jackie. That was right on. In Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about the sealing of God's servants, which is being done now as we speak. All the tribes, it's 12,000 of the tribes, not entire Israel, just 12,000. Those are the ones that will be doing the teaching during that time. And Dan is not mentioned in the tribes at that time. When Ezekiel chapter 48, Dan is restored in Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1. It says, now these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazarhanan, and the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west, a portion of Dan. So So all true Israel will be restored. During the millennium, there will be so many. And as you pointed out, Mark, that the 3,000 years, God loves all his children and is long-suffering, wishing that none would perish, even though, like the sands of the sea, after the 1,000 years, they will come against the camp of the saints. But they made their choice. They had full knowledge. There will be no more faith then. We'll be in our spiritual bodies being taught during that time. So they will be without excuse. They just didn't love the Father. And that's that. In Revelation 3, it says in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say to them, to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." Every knee will bow on that day, but they're not going to, when Satan's let loose for that short season, there'll be many that will go with them. And that's fine, because the Father cannot dwell with sin. And after the white throne judgment, in the lake of fire, because God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that will be that. And then it will be an agape love fest for eternity with all those that love the Lord in the first and second resurrection. What a perfect plan, such fairness. And all thought out before he destroyed the previous age when Lucifer was the covering cherub. And the morning stars sang together and the sons of God rejoice. He knew it all in his mind, exactly what he was going to do. It's incredible when you think about it. The depth and understanding to, so precious. The Logos, the mind of God. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and grace. That's a good title for Revelation 20. Mercy and grace. A friend of mine who the Father brought to show me many things in his word. That's what she titles it. Mercy and grace. Keep God rocking. It's a beautiful title for Revelation 20. In all of God's word, he's long-suffering and merciful. Agape love for those that just want us to love him. And how do we love him? Obey his word. Live in the Spirit, die to the flesh. In Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. I relinquish the mic to you, God.
I think the intermittent breaking is the room. Seems to be going through everybody. That was interesting, Jacqueline. Thanks for sharing that, because I'm going to think about that. Later on in that chapter in Joel, there's some interesting things that are being described. It seems like, well, let me post it and show you what I see there. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. This is in verse 9. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. So it's this valley obviously is about to prepare for a battle, but in 10 it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say. 9 seems to be the wicked and 10 seems to be the godly. And so it says, assemble yourself. And verse 11 is really pretty interesting. I never saw it until I was reading it today, thinking about what you were saying here. 11 says, assemble yourself and come, all ye heathen. So you got all the wicked coming, and gather yourselves together round about. That speaks to the heathen. Tither. This seems to be speaking to God's people. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And I think that Joel here is about to describe the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason I'm about to say that is because, but first let me go ahead and post 12. Let the heathen be weakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will be, there I will judge all the heathen round about. And there's one more, 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I wonder if these wicked have any decision. They have to make it there. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley. Be in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. And here you see the harvest of the grapes. And so when I take you back to Revelation to compare this Joel 13, listen to what it says in Revelation 14 about this same event. And so maybe back in 14 when it says, or when it's for the what verse was it? For the God's men to come down. Maybe it's meaning the return of the saints there. But anyway, let me go back to Revelation. In case you don't know, the wine press is that God's day of wrath. The wine press. That's when the great harvest takes place. Okay, so here we have Revelation 14:14, and it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So here we see the return of Christ when he's coming in the clouds. It's very much paralleling up with Joel 3. So then, after that, it goes on to say, and the angel came out of the temple, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time's come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So this is the grape harvest. This is at the return of Messiah. We know he's coming with a great army of saints, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the reaping of the wicked. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had over power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had this sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in a sickle to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of Hosea's son Jezreel. That was really interesting. But I just want to point out that here in Joel, the time setting is right at the very end, which I agree with. Fulfilling Torah is right during the last 10 days of all, when these events, when God's wrath, which is separate than the time preceding, when we see other events happening to prepare us for God's wrath, I don't really think that we experience God's wrath. We may in part or all be with Christ returning as the saints. I really release the mic. That would be all or in part. I'm uncertain of that at this point. I release the mic.
Thank you, Eves. Very good. Do you notice that the person is thrusting in his skull is and reaping the grapes of the earth. I mean, that's Sukkot talk. It's stuff that's happening just before Sukkot. So it all fits around those feasts. They tell us about the end of days. Eve's Garden, you have your hand back up. Take the mic back.
I just saw one more verse, the very last verse. I skipped over it, and I haven't pulled up the verse in Revelation, but Christ comes back. His blood is dipped in, his vestiture is dipped in blood from coming from Bozrah. And I'm not exactly what Bozrah means at that point, but I would say it probably is this event, but I'm not certain of that. And in Revelation, there's blood up to the bridle of his horse. And here you see the very last verse in Joel says, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So a Bozra is Bozra, and the Lord comes back from Bozra, and that's where he does battle. So Mark, I guess I got to ask you, where's Bozra compared to these events going on in Jehoshaphat, in this Valley of Decision? Because Joel 21 is showing us that that's what's happening. He's fighting this battle. That's why there's so much blood involved. Blood up to the some part of the saddle. I'll get that and post it.
Okay. Bozra is in Edom, in the nation of Edom. It's across the Jordan Valley from the southern part, not the Jordan Valley, but the Rift Valley, across from the southern end of the Dead Sea. It was the center of the sheep trade way back when. And so, you know, they would go to have a slaughter of the sheep in Bozra. Okay, and I think that's the imagery that he's trying to portray with Messiah coming from Bozra with his garments dyed red with blood. Okay, and that I believe is talking about this particular in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the judgment of Elohim on the people. How's that? Capital city of Edom. Very good. City was the homeland of Jacob's twin brother Esau. That's right. Means sheepfold, and was a pastoral city in Edom, southeast. Very good. So, other questions or comments? Yeah, Wiki, that source of all objective truth. But it is pretty cool. Who is coming from the sheepfold? That is Messiah coming from that sheepfold. He's coming from the slaughter of the... Okay? That's the way I wrong. Okay, are there other questions or comments on the... Oh, that's right. I'm going to move on to the psalm then. Yeah, amazing what happens when those connections happen. Isn't it, Patty? All of a sudden you go, whoa! All right, the psalm is Psalm 45. And we'll go ahead and read that. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, Elohim hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of the truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, thy Elohim, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Adonai. It could be Baal, as a matter of fact. I didn't look that up. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. In this psalm, King David is writing about his king, the King of Kings. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. It speaks of King Mashiach. David's king is blessed of Elohim forever. This is the prayer of every believer of all time, that Mashiach would come and rule his kingdom now. Of course, we know prophetically that there is a lot that needs to fulfill before he can, but it is a lot that could fulfill in a matter of days or weeks, not necessarily years or decades. Mashiach will fight for his inheritance against the nations of the earth, for he is the sword of Jehovah. He will ride in truth, meekness, and righteousness, which seems to me to be the truth, the life, Matthew 5:5, and the way, just in a different order than Yeshua used in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 9 speaks of Mashiach bride, the queen of Melech Yeshua, ornamented in the finest gold of Ophir. When we incline our ear, hearken and consider that our King Mashiach says, we will forsake all others and cleave to him. We will then have become overcomers. We will be beautiful in the sight of our king. Our clothing of wrought gold, raiment of needlework, sounds reasonably like Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 and following, where it says this, fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil among the tatches, under the tatches, that's attachments, that thou mayest bring in thither, within the veil, the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle towards the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. And thou shalt make it hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet, and the fine twisted linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. Verse 14 of our psalm speaks of the 10 virgins, I think, in Matthew chapter 25. The virgins are not the bride, but are her companions, who await the bridegroom almost as anxiously as the bride does. The word companions brings to mind Ezekiel chapter 37, and verses 16 through 19. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph and the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith Jehovah Elohim. Thus saith Jehovah Elohim, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Yehudah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. The bride surely is talking about overcomers. Her companions, the wise ones anyway, may be as well. But the king's name and his bride's name will be remembered forever. and the bride most certainly is overcomers. That's all I've got for you for the psalm this week. If anyone has any question or comment, I'd be happy to give up the mic or answer any question or comment that may be in the text. Any questions or comments on the psalm? Patty, by grace, you may have the mic.
I don't have a whole lot to comment on what you did just for it. There was a couple of things that were put into the room that I was looking over. But, Mark, have you... were we working together this week and we just didn't know it? Because everything that was going on in this room is kind of tied up with everything I studied throughout this week, and you know what it was because you were in on some of it. It's just amazing how everything seemed to fit together. It's amazing for me. But, you know, with Yahweh, it's just Yahweh. He brings it together that way sometimes. And because I was doing some refreshing study on the two-house type of study, and I know that's an area where there gets to be a little problem sometimes. I'm not trying to bring it up because of a problem, but it's just good to study it and learn. And then reading all these things that we've been reading today, Joel, Psalm, Sticky Wicket, yeah, I know. And I don't want to go there because I'm just... This has been a great study today, Mark. Let's do this more often. Oh, I really am enjoying this. Deborah, thank you for bringing up Isaiah 63. I remember reading that years ago. I needed a refresher. And, yeah, I am too, Mark, at this point. Yeah, we say we are at this point. We don't know where we're going to be even a year from today. I just go with the flow. And right now, I lean towards two house. I'm not saying anything more than that. Whatever everyone else is their business. Yeah, it's a messy business sometimes. Like I have said in the past, when I first became a Christian, all my heathen friends walked away from me. When I became a messianic, all my heathen Christian friends walked away from me. Eve, go ahead.
Patty, I think we all have that experience, praise God. Your comment about the Torah portion reflecting what's going on this week in your life, that's what I believe is the living Torah. A few years ago, I saw it happening every week. It was amazing to me. I was just like, oh, God loves us so much that He will make what's going on in His Word line up with what's going on in our lives. It speaks to us. It teaches us what we need to know. And I found that also, not only does it teach us individually and line up with our lives, the events in our lives, I think it lines up with what's going on in the world and specifically what's going on in Israel at that particular time. I don't have any evidence of that, except I saw that same thing in my life as well. That's what I believe is the living Torah. That's what I think it's all about. And sometimes it works in the way that you said, so it reinforces what you're studying and what you're looking at. Sometimes I found that in the Torah portion, if I will read it, I will see that those same events, like those trials that whomever was going through, whoever is being read about was going through, will sometimes be similar to the trials I have that particular week as well. I actually believe that the Torah reading will reveal to you how to pray for events that are going to happen in your life right around that same time. But that's my own personal opinion. I don't see anything in Scripture that lines up with it. However, if you think about, you know, there are certain Scriptures that are the sages say, or the rabbinic literature says, that are going to happen and to be read at various, like during Sukkot, there's supposed to be a war of Ezekiel. So that's the same concept, that the passage lines up with the events that are going to be happening in the world, except I see it on a smaller scale as well. I release the mic.
Yeah, Mark, I have been of a two house for a long time, ever since I read that scripture that he will be on the right side for Israel, and then he will be on the left side for Judah. And I said, well, okay, he's on the left side for the house of Israel. The right side for the house of Israel. He's on the left side for the house of Judah. Yep, I see two house. I do not see, and then I see two house becoming one house. The two become one. To where he is laying he is for all and not some. So that's how I look at it.
When you look in Revelation chapter 7, it says all the houses that are being sealed at this time. And if you look, the tribe of Judah is there. All the tribes that are mentioned, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, Simeon. He names them all except for Dan. So that's what I believe the Father's putting the two sticks together now. He's sealing them for what will happen in the end days when Satan is cast to earth as the false Messiah. It's being woven together at this point. I truly believe that. And during the millennium reign, that's when Dan will be reinstated, and many more. It'll be like the sands of the sea. All those that overcome, that love the Lord, of all different tribes and nations and tongues, meaning all different languages, all people of the earth, because we're all God's children, loves us all. It'll be an awesome time of teaching. What a perfect plan he has. And at the end of the day, the only ones that won't be there are the ones that don't love them. And they will have no excuse because they'll all have full knowledge of what he expects from them. Right now he's sealing those that will teach during that time. A beautiful plan. That's what I believe, though, for what's happening with the sealing in Revelation 7, because Judah is being sealed, it says, and all the other tribes, except for Dan. We see that in Ezekiel 48, verse 1 and 2, I believe, that where they will be reinstated. And it's only 12,000 of each tribe at this point, so those are the ones, the redeemed of the earth, that will be singing the song of Moses, Revelation 15 and Deuteronomy chapter 32, connect together with that. In other words, the sealing of God's plan in the forties. The two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and all those that repent. What a beautiful plan the Father has, and I thank him with his word, his letter to us. The problem is so many people, they just, you know, they don't study every day. They don't get to know the Father and his perfect plan. How else can anybody know him unless they study with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and believe? It's the only way. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. And I relinquish the mic.
Some guy just came in here, calls himself a prophet, May 21st, 2011, Judgment Day. He's referring to Harold Camping of Family Radio and his latest prediction that Messiah will return on May 21st of 2011. Since that happens on a day and an hour that no man knoweth save the Father in heaven, that's obviously a day when Messiah will not return. So, those guys are, Camping has done this once or twice before. Predicted an absolute date that Yeshua is going to return, and he's been wrong before. And so just keep that in mind when you see that kind of stuff, please. I didn't know, maybe some of you guys had never heard of that thing before, but I just need to prepare you for it. All right, you may have the mic now, Servant 60.
Anybody hear me? Just give me a one. Okay, thank you. Mark, I don't know. I'm not sure exactly. I think it's in Revelation, but I could be wrong. But there is the difference between when Yeshua comes in the cloud with his name written on his thigh, and he has a sickle. There is a difference because the Antichrist comes in the cloud. In a cloud with a bow. So there are those that are on earth that need to discern between which one is the true Messiah. I was just, I was looking for it. I'm not sure exactly where in Revelation that it is, but I was just wondering if that people need to be aware of the difference between the two that are coming through the cloud. I release the mic to Patty by Grace.
Thank you, Servant. Listen, last week when I was in here, I was talking to you all about, because I was having some discussions with this character about the fourth commandment. And I just wanted to let you know that's all done and over with. Yah has taught me a lot of things this week. For one thing, you can't beat these kinds of things into somebody's head with a baseball bat. It won't work. So I've pretty much given that up. There was a learning lesson in that, as there are in a lot of things. It just so happened I ended up in one of these camping rooms. I was flipping through, and I clicked on one. I didn't even realize what it was. And so I decided, to try and get these guys to sit down and explain to me how they could totally turn a blind eye to Matthew 24:36, which talks about that no one knows except the Father. Okay? This is an absolute cult. I have seen cults in action, and this is one of them. I have on my Facebook site recorded the entire text conversation with two of them. Okay? And if you want to see it, you can. My Facebook page is the same as my nick here, except there's no underscores and there's a B. The B is capitalized, and By Grace is all one word. You can go in there and take a look. You would not believe the conversation I had with these people. Neither one of them could tell me what the gospel of Jesus Christ was. Neither one. And Mark is right about this Harold Camping character. Stay away from him. It's very sad. It is very sad. And I sat there, and I tried to talk to them, and they just would not hear the words. So, all you can do is just say a prayer and step aside. Did one of these people living in southern Georgia? Did one of these people living in southern Georgia? I don't know what... you want to know if they were living in southern Georgia? I don't know. I can tell you this for a fact, because he turned on his camera, his cam, for me to see him. I believe both of these people are from Northern Africa. 6 months ago, they were probably PMing you, wanting you to donate or put money in their bank account or your bank account or something like that. So, take it as you will. Anyway, I've had a really good time here today. Yeah, well, they got sick family members, they're trying to build a church, and yada, yada, yada. You know the spiel, you've all heard it. But definitely do avoid any of these camping people. I keep asking them, you know, because my car keeps breaking down on me, being they aren't going to be here after May 21st. Could they give me their car on the 20th? And they keep bouncing me out of their room for some reason. I don't know why. So, anyway, Jacqueline, go ahead.
I'm going to pick on Rip right now. Rip, I agree. I don't think anybody should call themselves a prophet, because I think that once a prophet speaks, you know they're a prophet or not, if they don't turn you to a strange Elohim. But can I be called a child of a prophet? Because in Acts chapter 3, it says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Elohim has made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the children of the earth be blessed. So I can call myself a child of a prophet, right? But I can't call myself a prophet. That's okay. I'd rather be a child of a prophet than be a prophet.
Oh, that is beautiful, Patty. And you're thank you very much, Jackie. Absolutely beautiful. Well, listen, if you're going to be gone on May 21st, then how about you sign over your car to me on the 20th? That's just beautiful. Oh, that's what do they go by? E-Bible Fellowship, and they have a room in Paltalk, E-Bible Fellowship. It's Harold Camping is the guy that owns Family Radio, and he's got like 20 or 30 radio stations all over the world. He broadcasts in shortwave and also on some AM and FM stations. And one thing that they do is they put out a simple salvation message that is good, and they put that out over the air. But Harold Camping is an absolute whack job. I mean, this guy, he completely disregards the Peshat of the scripture. Okay, the concrete, what's written on the page of the scripture. He disregards it completely and goes with it, whatever the spirit that drives him tells him about it. He is absolutely a whack job. Anyway, not to say that he doesn't have some good things to say. He does. He's like anybody else. He's got to have a little bit of truth mixed in with his lies in order to make them palatable. So anyway, I'm going to give the mic back to Jackie.
You know, Mark, I really believe this, is that only the truth can move me. It always has. But when I hear these guys speak, it doesn't move me. It's like, oh, well, if you believe in, it's like the other guy that was in here that believed in the rapture. I said, well, if you believe in the rapture, then you believe in the rapture. I want to see if my faith is true. So I would rather stay through the tribulation to see if my faith is true and that he will protect me through it. But I'm not one to try to weasel out of something. Never have been my whole life. I'd rather just hit it head on. So when the guy said, you know, May 21st, 2011, I just looked at it and said, well, you know, maybe that's his time and hour, because no one knows the time or hour. And when the hour was come, what did the Messiah say? My hour has come. So maybe his hour is May 21st, 2011, that he will be turned over to the sinners. Who knows? But I also look at it like this, too. Is that I have many friends who have long gone and have taken their last breath on the earth. And did they leave before the Great Tribulation? I believe that they did. I think the only tribulation that they had to overcome was their death, that they had to have faith in even when they were dying, that they would see when they were woken up. So did they believe in the tribulation? I don't know. Did they go, I mean, did they believe in the rapture? I don't know. Were they taken before the great tribulation came? Sure they were. They're not on the earth anymore. So I have to look at it like that. I can't dismiss it, because there's been many that have died that have not gone through the great tribulation because maybe they couldn't handle going through the great tribulation. I know that for my dad himself, I think it was mercy when he was taken, because I don't think that my dad would have been one that would have been able to sit back and not do anything. I think that he would become a real rebel with everything that's going on in the world today. So I look at it as sometimes it's mercy if you're taken before. But I'm a fighter. I want to stay through it.
Oh, couldn't get my mic to go up there for a second. Camping is a false prophet. The guy that just came in the room here, I just love the way he starts it out. Hi, I'm a prophet. Now, Mark, throughout your teaching here, and I know I've seen it in a lot of other teachings, you know, when it talks about when God called Moses. When Yahweh called him, he didn't want it. Okay? He tried to run away from it. He tried to pass it off to his brother. He gave every excuse in the book up until the point where Yahweh got angry. And we just discussed that within the last week or two, I remember. And, there you go. It seems like the majority of the prophets that Yahweh called didn't want it or ran away from it. Jonah ran away. Jeremiah, all of them, you know, they didn't want it. So I think if you're one of these that desires that gift, I don't think you're qualified. You know, that's just the impression that I get. And maybe it's that these men that Yahweh does call, he sees something in them. And this mere refusal of them of the job tells him they're perfect for the job. That's just what I get from that. Now, the sad part of all of this, and I've been saying this ever since I became a Christian, because I never did believe in a pre-trib. If you do, fine, have a good time with it. I just don't. I've seen them cutting and chopping and super gluing verses together, and I just went, I don't want to deal with this. For the longest time, I wouldn't, just because I didn't understand it. Now I don't, because I understand that there's something far greater. You know, and I keep saying this, and I know you all agree, and a lot of other people would agree with it as well, but it's not when. It is not about when. It's about where you are when he gets here. And that's the most important thing. So I don't even discuss it with people anymore, because to me, I don't care. I mean, I wouldn't put a whole lot of faith in it, because the thing that I worry about is those that do put a lot of faith in it. What happens to their faith if it doesn't happen when they think it should? And what about all these people that are believing in May 21st? What happens when and if it doesn't happen? The other thing that's ultimately important is this whole belief in a pre-tribulation is non-salvic. What that means is it's got nothing to do with your salvation. Nothing. So whether you believe in it or don't believe in it, it's no big deal. Except for the fact that if it's not true, your faith could be destroyed by it. And we're told about people turning on true believers in Christ and giving them up to be killed. Gee, I wonder if it could be some of those May 21st people. You know, that's just what I'm thinking. Now, I don't know if that's true. It just seems like there could be a real problem with this. Yeah, that's another thing, Sean. We do need to pray for them. And that's another one, Deborah. Thank you. Very well said. I just wanted to get my thoughts and feelings out about this. And I've got a lot of thoughts. Most of them are warped beyond belief. But, hey, they're coming together. Go ahead, Bill.
Thank you, Patty. In John chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. In other words, beware of those false teachers. Many ways to play church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul warning of this. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, Philadelphia church. I love that church. I wasn't going to go there, but the Spirit's leading me to. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, he shutteth and no man openeth. No false doctrine, no serpent or scorpion is going to bite those of the Philadelphia church. They are sealed with the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of the Father's plan, as spoken of in Revelation 9, verse 4. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, meaning there's not many of them, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Authority, character. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thee, and to know that I have loved thee. Says so much in that verse. Says that there is a millennium, and God loves all his children, and he is long-suffering. Because even those of the synagogue of Satan don't say about them being snuffed out there. Says they're going to come and worship before thy feet. As it says in Philippians 2, verse 10, every knee will bow in that day. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, you waited for the true Christ, you kept yourself unspotted. You had the oil in your lamp. You was a wise virgin. You had the latter rain. You know the Father's plan because you went up the gaps. You studied to rightly divide the word of truth, a workman not to be ashamed, spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 10. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. Wow, thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. There's a doc, the holy priesthood, spoken of in Ezekiel 44, verse 15, through that chapter, the rest of that chapter. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The new name is Yulalan. Yulalan. Yeah. Ah. He's so wonderful. And as it says in the rest of John chapter 10, verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Absolutely. Thank you, Father, in Yeshua's precious name. So beautiful. Ah. And I relinquish the mic to you. You are Viva.
Thank you, Bill. There's been for years and years those that come and make predictions that this is the time, this is the time. And there was an incident around the turn of the century when one cult that we have today was just getting established, and they told them to be ready at a certain time. They got up on little hilltops. They got rid of everything they had to be ready, and then it didn't happen. The people were crushed emotionally, and a lot of them committed suicide because they thought there was no hope. And these predictors, they come, and if it doesn't happen when they predict, they'll just change the date. There must have been a glitch in their informational line, so they just change the date. And sad to say, there are people that with every date change will fall into it. And it's because they don't know the word, and they don't know the giver of the word. And it's not something that you can talk them out of. It's just, I think that it just takes God speaking to their heart. And man can't talk them away from it, because Satan, once he gets established foothold with people like that, he will do anything. But, you know, there's always been people like that. And these guys, when I've seen that in the rooms list, it's, you know, they have these dates, and I saw other dates besides this one in May. But he'll just change the date and pick another time, because if they keep picking, one of them might be right. So, I don't know if he ever even explains why he thinks it didn't happen. But, well, all we can do, we just do the best we can do to be the best that we can be for God, and let God take care of that and take care of him. I relinquish the mic.
Thank you. Yes, Shavuotis, you got it right. Set a date, declare yourself wrong. It never fails. Okay. All right. That was all those comments were very, very good, by the way. Even Patty by Grace got something right. That's amazing to me. There you go. All right. Let us move on to the book of Revelation in chapter 16. We've already seen some of it, but not all by any means. So we're going to go there now. Revelation of John, chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of Elohim upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. A second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Adonai, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Yehovah El Shaddai, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of Elohim, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the river thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east
Mark, you dropped the mic there. I'm not sure you're watching the text, so try to get your mic back.
Yes, where did you lose me? Did you hear any of the revelation that I have been reading? To verse 12. Okay, we got to verse 12. How did I get, lose the mic? Well, anyway. Okay, we'll start back at verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out a vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the river thereof was dried up. The water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of Elohim Almighty, El Shaddai. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, and lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." Okay. Thank you for talking to me there, Rip. That's probably the only way to get my attention when I'm reading. Exactly, Kepha. Okay. Do you see that the vials about to be poured out are designated the vials of the wrath of Elohim? In only four verses, other than chapter 16, is the wrath of Elohim poured out for all to see. It's referred to, but never pointed out except in Psalm 78:31, where it says, "The wrath of Elohim came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel." This verse is referring to the quail that B'nai Israel ate without preparing it for consumption. They just grabbed it and ate it raw without bleeding it. That was why they received the wrath of Elohim. They had been lusting for meat. They'd been eating the manna, and that was all they had, and they were lusting for meat, and they cried out for meat, and when the meat was delivered, they didn't even bother to clean it and cook it. They just ate it. And 15 verses 1 and 7 and in Revelation 16:19 are the other places where the wrath of Elohim is spoken of. And I saw another sign of in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of Elohim. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of Elohim, who liveth forever and ever. That's what we're talking about now. And then in verse 16, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before Elohim to give unto her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. But if we look at these plagues in chapter 16, and we juxtapose them to the plagues in our Torah portion, we may see some similarities, like the one I pointed out in the Torah portion. The signs of the followers of Yehovah in Egypt was the blood in the lintels on the lintels and the doorposts. It was kind of hard to miss. So will be the grievous sore that will develop on those who have accepted the mark of the beast. Yehovah says, "You want the mark of the beast? Well, here you go." And for that, we're going to look at the appendix in the AENT on page 854. This is the appendix on humanism. 840, 854. This is going to take just about a little less than a page in kind of small type, but here goes. This is on humanism, relativism, materialism. Man has been very impressed with himself and his own accomplishments since the dawn of time, to the point of man worship as the measure of all things. Believing himself to be in control, the carnal man employs humanism, relativism, and materialism to convince himself that he is his own God. Today, however, the Earthlings are racing towards perilous times because of a growing concern about environmental sustainability, global warming, chemtrails, world poverty and hunger, global destruction, war, deadly pharmaceutical drugs, depleted uranium, capitalism, the insatiable greed of the Bilderberger power mongers, polluted air, water, and food, along with all forms of toxic immorality and injustice, pure products of humanism fueled by an insatiable desire for instant gratification. Hardly anyone seems to be aware of the fact, or cares, that these things have been predicted within the writings of the Renewed Covenant, which contains many prophetic declarations against those who are destroying the earth. And the nations were angry. This is in Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. And your anger is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give a reward to your servants, the prophets, and the set-apart believers, and to them that fear your name, the small and the great, and that you should destroy them who destroyed the earth. Individual stewardship of the material world is a major component of man's inherent responsibility by which he is being judged, and yet the vast majority of religious people continue to make significant contributions to the humanist, relativist, materialist agendas. We're calling that HRM from now on. It's their right, after all, most mock and scorn the very idea that Yehovah will require us to give an account for the life we've lived. The wickedness of man is great in the earth, yet mankind resents absolute demands upon his rights and freedoms, and prefers to escalate his transgression. The sciences and the modern philosophies of life have attempted to reverse the criterion of justice, faith, and judgment. So it is up to each individual to choose and decide who will win. Will rebellious men who hold the value of human life in contempt win and destroy everything? Or will Yehovah do battle against all the forces of evil and finally wipe them off the face of the earth? Is it a reasonable conclusion to think that Yehovah would create all life and purpose of life and a mushroom cloud? Evil cannot triumph over good because it is constrained by time and space. The domain of humanism, relativism, and materialism is temporary and finite. Peter put it this way: because all flesh is as grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass dries up and the flower withers away, but the word of Elohim abides forever. And this is the word that is announced to you in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. That's the whole of that appendix. Let me move on. As Yehovah turned the waters of Egypt to blood, so he will turn the waters of the whole earth to blood. First, the seawater will become as the blood of a dead man. By the way, as the blood of a dead man. Enzymes cause blood to coagulate and then to outgas. It becomes, a pool of blood, stinking mass. Yehovah says, you want blood? Well, here you go. All right, I'm going to open to questions and comments up to the end of the second vial, which I think was the third verse, because that's as far as I've gotten so far. Yes. So are there questions or comments up to the second vial that it was poured out on the sea, turning the sea to as blood? Going once, going twice, we're moving on. Then the third vial's contents turn the fresh water into blood, not as blood, but blood. I love the angel of the water's response to that bit of justice. Thou art righteous, Yehovah, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Jehovah El Shaddai, true and righteous are thy judgments. Jehovah says, you want to drink blood? Well, here you go. If you want to know if a person is trustworthy, ask him what he thinks of the judgments and works of Yehovah in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, and what he thinks of Yeshua. A person's view of the character of Yehovah is a good reflection of his own character. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 26 and 27, it says this, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. The fourth vial is poured out. And we see that the average beast worshiper thinks of Yehovah and his judgments. When they are scorched with the heat of the sun, they will blaspheme his name and refuse to repent and esteem him above themselves. The heat of the sun was seen in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26, where it says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day when Yehovah bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verses 4 through 6, it says this, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people and the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Therefore hath the curse of devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left now, or will be very, very shortly, what it seems to be working up to. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, it says, and except those days would be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I'm sorry, that's in Matthew chapter 23, and verse 22. Yehovah says, you want to see men burn? Smell the burning flesh? Well, here you go. The fifth vial will be of darkness that can be felt, so dark that it hurts. And I believe that next week or the week after, we're going to see exactly that. And Yehovah said unto Moshe, in chapter 10 and verse 21 of Exodus, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Their pains and sores are still on them from vial number one. It says, full of darkness means no righteousness anywhere. The saints have been moved to a place of safety from the wrath of Elohim. Yehovah says, you want to walk in darkness? The sixth vial dries up the Euphrates so that the kings of the east can invade Israel and the Middle East. Yehovah says, you want war? Well, here you go. Unless the spirits, unclean spirits, rather, like frogs, come out of the dragon, the British monarch, the Pope, who knows, the beast, the Islamic false messiah, the 12th Mahdi, the American president, maybe, and the false prophet, Benny Hinn, Rick Warren, one like, these frog spirits go out to gather the nations for the battle of Yehovah, when Yehovah will fight for Israel. The garment in verse 15 is the linen garment which represents the righteousness of Moshiach, by which we are made acceptable in the end, is to eschew your own righteousness and to cling to his finished work of redemption. When the seventh vial is poured out, the voice of Yehovah calls out, it is done. This is technically not the same as it is finished, because they're entirely different words in the Greek. Genomai here and tetelestai there, but the ideas are very similar. He's saying, I'm done with this. Okay. Now we're open to questions and comments on anything that we've discussed today, because that's the end of my notes for the day. Correct. We have Kefa 4 says, in my opinion, anti-Messiah is an Amalek. Maybe Ahmadinejad, false prophet, is the Pope. Good possibility. I picked these things because that's what came to mind as I was reading that particular verse. But it could be just about anyone. Amalekite. Yeah, could be. The Amalekites were giants, and I really think that they were the leftovers of the Nephilim. I believe came down through Ham's wife, that particular DNA. But it's not good. Only time will tell. That's exactly right. We have three people with their hands up. Jackie, you're up first, followed by Eve's Garden, then a Cushnet Bill. And we have just exactly 26 minutes left, so be aware of that. And we're going to give the mic to Jackie right now.
The only prince that I know that has been given power from the dragon would be Prince Charles. For he was given power from Wales. And Wales' flag is dragon. That is neither nor here nor near nor there. You know, Mark, there is a scripture it's either in Psalms or Proverbs, which says that we devise where our heart's going to go, and then Elohim directs our path. That's why it says, you know, be very careful what our heart desire is, because just as their heart's desire would him quell, all the way to where it was coming out of their nostrils, because that was their desire, that they wanted quell. They didn't want to do it his way. They wanted to do it their own way. So he lets them. He gives it, you know, he and just like, you know, I have never read in the scriptures anywhere where he did anything without a cause. Give him a cause and he'll do it. You know? I mean, if you're going to give him a cause, he's going to do it. This is what I believe that Yeshua meant when he said, I know you have heard that. Do not strive with another without a cause. And then if you read it says that he did nothing without a cause. When you see the comforters and you see their ways and doings, you will know that I have done nothing. And it's because I believe that they turned Jerusalem into something that he didn't want it to be turned into. And I believe that, but like I said, the only place that I've ever seen the power given to one from the dragon is when the Prince Charles was crowned. He was crowned from Wales, and Wales flag is represented by the dragon on it, the red dragon, in fact. Your mic, Eve.
Thank you, Jackie. I was just about to post in text. Rip Van posted that there will be a Seder in Northeast Ohio on April 18th. That's a Monday. If you would like to come and you don't have a place to stay, just put that in the email to Fulfilling Torah, and we'll be able to accommodate a pretty significant amount of people to stay, so long as it doesn't get to be more than about half a dozen families if you're interested. So just put that in the email as well. I just wanted to elaborate on one point. It'd be the topic of the wrath of God and how the wrath of God plays out in Revelation. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Those vials are interchangeably called bowls as well, bowls and vials. And you see the term wrath of God first in Revelation and 14, just about a half a dozen times through Revelation 19. In verse 14, the first time it's used, it says the following. This is Revelation 14. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. And so when you further read Revelation 14, it's going to give us some pretty good indicators. Let me see if it's in 14 or not. I just was looking at it. We were talking about these vials, by the way, are coinciding with the reaping of the grapes. And I'm going to go to the next instance of it. There's one in Revelation 15. This pretty much tells me or helps me understand what the wrath of God is. This comes out of Revelation 15. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." So I tend to believe that the wrath of God, the full wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the earth, are in the vials because they're filled up with the wrath of God. And he gives us one instruction. I'm going to really try to see if I can find it because it's really good. Maybe it's in Revelation 15. Because it explains that these... Let me see if I can find it. I should have pulled it up. Well, while I'm looking and reading a few times about the wrath of God, and the events are all related back to this same time, in the New Testament there are quite a few events, descriptions of the wrath of God. And in all cases, it's the people, it's with the ones who take the mark of the beast that get the wrath of God poured out upon them. Let me Google that and I'll find it real quick, which Revelation book it's in. It's not everybody that's going to experience the wrath of God, but just the ones, I believe, that have taken the mark. And let me see if I can find that really quick. Okay, it's in Revelation 14, I believe, again. 14:9, and now this one, actually, when I read it, I might have to clarify this a bit, what I just said. I'm going to start by Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And so this third angel comes out with a loud voice, and he says the following. Let me put it in the text so you can read. "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand," so that's any of those men who are doing that, receiving the mark. The next verse says, dang it, I lost it again. I can't seem to hold on to this particular scripture. I got too many screens open. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture of the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb." So it seems to me that 9 and 10 start to begin to explain with the third angel that it's those who worship the beast forehead and in their hand. The first angel is when those people who took the mark get the gruesome or the noisome and the gruesome sore. I don't remember what the second one is. And then here in the third, it clearly tells us that it's those people that will partake of the wrath, the wine of the wrath of God. So this, we saw that the Hebrews did not partake of those plagues, and I think it becomes pretty clear that the same happens with us who are set apart when these vials pour out. Now, I don't believe that may be the same for the events of the seals and the trumpets, but some eschatologists say that the seals, trumpets, and vials run simultaneously. I'm not one of those people who believe that. I think the vials are saved up till the very end and are only poured up on those who have taken the mark. I released the mark. I'm Micah this time. Oh, one more thing. I'm sorry, it was Kushnet. I'm going to take about 2 more minutes. I forgot about the New Testament verses. There are some New Testament verses about the wrath of God. If you were to Google wrath of God, you would find them that are really interesting in that it says that the wrath of God is only saved up for the wicked. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It says, Romans 1 has quite a few of them. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in their unrighteousness." What if... Well, not that one. there's one in here that says those who, oh, here it is, John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So wrath of God is a particular term, in my opinion, that's coded to understand these vials or bowls that are poured out. You can read about what else is happening when the wrath of God is poured out in the Old Testament, and the New Testament clearly starts to show that it's those wicked ones who experience. The other ones have eternal life stored up for them. I release the mic.
Thank you, Eve's God. In Revelation 13, verse 17, it says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark." In other words, you're doing the work for Satan and his system when he's here as the false Messiah, or the name of the beast, you know who he is, or the number of his name, 666. In other words, in verse 18 it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of the of a man, and his number is 666. A lot of people get confused with that because it says it is the number of a man. Well, Gabriel is called a man, and he's a chief angel of God. Gabriel, man of God. This is talking about Satan when he comes as the false Messiah. The sixth trump, the sixth vial, the sixth seal. And Jesus returns as the seventh vial, the seventh trump, and the seventh seal. So you know who he is, and you know what to do. In Amos chapter 5, verse 13, "Therefore the prudent," meaning the wise, those intelligent, wisdom, "shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time." In other words, no more time to sound the trumpet. It's time to rest. Not a time to work, as spoken of in John chapter 4. Because they're not going to believe you, and at that point you're going against God's plan. Because God has sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they did not love the truth, as spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So that's why Smyrna has tribulation at that time. But they are part of God's plan, but a different calling. They are the ones that will be brought up for a testimony, where the Holy Spirit will speak to them in that time. But the other church, Philadelphia, will be quiet during that time. It depends on the calling that the Lord has put on your heart as you search the scriptures. In Matthew 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations," meaning all races of the world. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." See, we're all here. We all change in the twinkling of an eye at the seventh trump. Nobody's going nowhere, except those that are deceived, the ones that believe in a rapture. Satan can rapture out of here. He's coming with all power, as spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Luke 4, verse 5, "He took Jesus up over all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment." So, whatever they want, they'll get. He'll give them everything they want in the flesh. Flesh is enmity against God. God says, "Die to Paul," when Paul's speaking of the Father's word, "die to the flesh and live in the spirit." Don't worry who can kill your flesh. Worry about him who can kill your flesh and your soul. It's just a covering, that's all. Our soul is within us. Our spiritual intellect, spiritual body, all connected together. Born from a... And that's about it. In Revelation 16, I believe the sores that you see a spiritual source. In other words, when you talk to someone that isn't sealed, doesn't have the plan of God, the complete plan of God of salvation, you know, and it's you know right about that. All the thank you, Father, and Yeshua's precious name. An Israelite indeed, please take the mic.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bill. Just want to respond to the reference of Romans 1:18, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are certain individuals who will receive the wrath of God, in our generation. Obviously, the people who lived in Paul's generation, they will not be resurrected to receive the seven last plagues. That particular wrath of God that's spoken of Revelation 14 through 16 is for that last generation upon whom all this deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. That's what Thessalonians says. These individuals are going to receive God's wrath because they had such an opportunity. I mean, this generation had such an opportunity to know the truth concerning God, His law, and everything. And basically, they were a bunch of apostates, essentially. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, and 7 says, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And it says that he will come in flames of fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Now, there are individuals who have lived, again, from the past, those faithful ones from the past, that will be kept secret in their graves, hidden from the seven last plagues until they are finished. While as others, 27 and Psalms 91, there is a pavilion of protection that the Lord provides for His people. But the most important scripture, I believe, that any of us can take into account, this will be my last verse, is Revelation 18 and 4. It says, and I heard another voice come out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Be assured, if you are in Babylon, if you're partaking of the sins of Babylon, believing their false doctrines, practicing their false indeed, receive of the seven last plagues. That those bold judgments are specifically geared to punish those who did not receive the love of the truth. Jacqueline, you're next.
I don't know if the person's still in here, but we were talking about the quails. And if you go to Numbers chapter 11, it says, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all that next day, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of, that's Adonai or Elohim or, Yahweh, was kindled against the people. And Yahweh smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place, whatever, Kibrahathaava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from there to Hazareth and abode in Hazaroth. You did serve in 60? Okay, thank you. I didn't know if it was posted or not. My mistake, sorry.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We're not going to take that last hand. Sorry, we're at the end of the day here. I wanted to get in a quickie testimony about what happened this past week in regards to the Pesach Seder. As I told you last week, we were looking for a place. We found a Christian church that had a couple of meeting rooms. We went to look at the small room, which would seat about 70 people, and we're ready to take it. We said, well, this is great. It's more than we're going to need, probably. But anyway, we told them we'll take it. We'll pay the $90 for the place, and that'll be wonderful. Just as we're getting ready to leave, we're talking with the church secretary. In come these two people, man and his wife, who are on the church's planning board. And the introductions went around, and they said, oh, you're going to have a Pesach Seder. We were thinking about having a Passover Seder, but we didn't know how to go about it. So I invited them to join us. They started brainstorming among themselves right at that point, and I got a call the last week early, and it was the church secretary who said, you know, I brought this up to the elders board, and, you know, we've been through like five or six boards now, and I went to the elders board, and I told them about it, and they said, well, if they're inviting us to come to their Seder, then they're going to need a bigger room than the one for 70. So we'll give them the big room that'll seat 160 comfortably. It's a really nice room with a really nice kitchen attached. And they said, and by the way, we're not going to charge them for it because they invited us to come and be with them. So now we're going to have not only that church that is where the thing will be at, First Christian Church in Massillon, Ohio, but also two other churches, smaller churches who are nearby, and they get together for different things all year, these three churches. So as it looks like, we may bounce Louser, please. Thank you very much. thank you very much. So we're... I lost it on that. Anyway, we're going to be having this in this much larger room, and we're getting the room for free. We are also going to be providing the food to make sure that all the food there is going to be clean. And so, if you want to come to this Passover Seder, and you can, yes, there, Rip just put the address in there. If you would like to come to this Passover Seder, we would be more than willing to, just let you come out. Just give me a call, an email at my email address, mark@patron.net, and put in the subject line Pesach Seder, PESACHSEDER, and let me know that you're truly interested in coming. Don't email me unless you're really interested in coming. As Eve's Garden said, we have a few rooms that are available. That's Eve's Garden is making those available to us, and that's wonderful for her. She has a very nice place to stay, nice bed and breakfast kind of thing. So, please, if you're interested in coming and you're coming from a long distance, let us know. If we run out of room at Eve's, we'll work something out where we can get you a really cut rate on a hotel room nearby. Don't worry about it, Jackie. You can bug me all you like. Anyway, so it was just amazing because we told these people that, and we've told them that this is not something that's this is not him. We don't do the Passover Seder. This is a very important step, and people who are coming must understand that you're coming to this thing. This is we don't just do this because we're doing it. We do this because we're learning about Messiah, all of the prophecies that came along with the original Passover, and how he's going to fulfill the prophecies of all the rest of the feasts. They're all have prophetic significance, and we're going to learn this stuff. And you must not do these things just because you have a whim to do it. You must want to follow after Yehovah. And so they understood, at least the church where we're going to be at understands this. Okay? Now, I am not going to be the stand at the door and have people drop trowel so I can make sure they're circumcised. That's not my ego, the story. This is a very important thing that you're doing, and it's not just done on a whim. You're doing it because you're after Yehovah's heart. I am assuming that because you're coming, you have a circumcised heart. You want to know the Father. Okay? If you're coming under any other pretense, you're taking your own life in your hands. Okay? And they know that. Okay, so we're moving over to Eddie's room now so that we can hear the... I don't see Jocelyn on yet either. And looking for the room earlier and couldn't see it. So they may not be up yet. So anyway, we'll leave this room open. If you want to go to Eddie's room and get started there, you can just go up. While you're in this room, you can go up to settings, and under settings, down in the third one up from the bottom is mute incoming sound. You can mute the sound from this room. You can enter into another room. You can listen to the sound there. Then you can come back here and you can have all of the fellowship you'd like in the text. That's why we're leaving this room open. That's the only reason we're doing it. Okay. Miss Condi opened the room. So, okay, it's open. Go on over there and log in. If you want, this room will be open until at least after Eddie's teaching is done. So, Shavuot Tov to you all. Thank you for coming. We appreciate your input, all of you people that gave us input today. It's wonderful. It's nice when you're doing 3 hours and 15 minutes. You have about an hour and 15 minutes worth of stuff prepared, and you have to hurry people at the end. I really appreciate you guys being here. So go on over and visit with Eddie, and come back here and fellowship if you'd like. Shavuot Tov. Hope it was a blessing to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.